Let me begin my sermon with a story of a youth director. Like any other youth group, the director thought it would be a good idea to take some of the youth, you know, about a dozen kids, to the summer retreat, like 3-day weekend trip, like Labor Day. So during the daytime, they had fun playing basketball and volleyball and just, you know, hang around with each other. And nighttime, they had campfire. What a best time to do it. And marshmallows and, you know, talking to each other and singing camp songs. And of course, he also included a devotion time, evening devotion. So he stood in the midst of this about 12 kids, all high school kids. And he was holding a book in his hand like this. And he asked, "What do you think I'm holding in my hand?" And all the kids could see that. I mean, by the way, this is devotion time, what book the director was holding. So everybody says, "It's the Bible." And as soon as he heard the answer from the kids, you know what the youth director did? He just threw the Bible to the ground. To everyone's shock. And he says, "This Bible is useless unless you use it." Boy, you could hear the pin drop. Of course, none of us would throw the Bible to the ground. I thought about it, actually. But then I didn't want to put my neck, you know. The congregation may throw me out. Most of us would get offended with the way the youth director treated the Bible, even for the sake of illustration. But it sure got their attention. It sure makes us think about the way we treat our Bible. If I may ask, what is the Bible to you? How would you answer it? What's the Bible to you? I believe all of us have a healthy dose of respect for the Bible. We readily acknowledge that it is more important than any other ordinary book we know. We also know that it is the best-selling book in human history. No book ever broke that record or will. And some of us are even proud to have family heirloom, you know, antique Bibles that dated back over 200 years, printed somewhere in the, you know, Switzerland or somewhere in Europe or something. We all have our cherished Bibles with us. However, when it comes down to using it, it's a whole different story. To many of us, it is a useless book because we never open it. It's a closed book. When I was in the seminary, we studied the church history, you see. And in the medieval times, I read and I studied some churches literally locked the Bible in chains so that no one would dare to steal from the church or open it. But today, I wonder, is it any different from those times? Of course, the Bible is not kept in chains nowadays. But the thing is, the Bible is rarely opened. The Word of God rarely gets our attention except a few occasions. Let me just tell you what they are. On Sunday morning services, yes, we bring our own Bibles. Except on weddings. Have you been to the weddings? Nowadays, I notice that young couples love to read one chapter in the Bible. Guess what that chapter is? Everyone knows 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. We hear the, open the Bible, we hear the Word of God on funerals. What one? Which one you always hear at the funerals? Psalm 23. And occasionally Sunday morning, Sunday school teachers, they talk about the Bible. But besides that, let's be very painfully honest with ourselves. When was the last time that you actually opened the Bible for the sheer joy of reading it, studying it, and even finding God's will for you? Now, someone told me a joke. I think I can give the credit to Val, actually, last Sunday. Once pastor visited a family and asked the family to bring their Bible out. Well, in no time, there was a girl went in and came back with Sears Roebuck catalog. Obviously, this story just goes all the way back. But that's the only time the girl saw the parents reading anything. Well, some of us spend more time in watching TV, surfing the internet, reading magazines and newspapers and shopping catalogs than spending time with God's Word. Welcome to the spiritual reality in America. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not merely interested in pointing out how poorly we the believers do in terms of getting into God's Word. However, if we believe that the church is the hope of the world, if we claim that we are the agents for the transformation of the world, and if we preach that we can cure many of the societal maladies, then we must start with our own. Before we dare to fix all the problems of the world and society, we need to go back to our basics so that we could start with a right foot. Now, do not believe in Satan's lies when it comes down to opening and reading and studying the Word of God. He uses three lies. By the way, his ultimate goal is to keep you away from the Word of God, because in which you can find who God is. So that Satan doesn't want you to find out who your Father is, Heavenly Father. So he uses the following three lies. Number one is that the Bible is too difficult to understand. Really? Have you ever tried it? That's a lie. The Bible actually easy for us to understand who God is and who we are and what kind of relationship we have. The second lie he's using is that Bible is a myth. Sarah's here, my daughter, and I remember she was in the fifth grade and she was doing some kind of, I don't know what, social studies test and whatnot. And the question was, what do you think the Bible is? And there are three or four answers to it. I don't remember each catalog, but the right answer was Bible was a myth in public school. Whoa, wait a minute. The third lie is the Bible is not relevant in today's world. I say, how come then still the best-selling book, even in the 21st century? It is said that we don't get into the Word of God, even though Jesus clearly said that man, referring to humanity, cannot live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. It goes one ear, it goes the other. It is equally tragic that the vast majority of believers in America do not even try to open the Bible of their own volition. If you think those are tragic or sad, in my humble opinion, the greatest tragedy of all is that we don't even know what we are missing in our life journey. You see, we are holding the Bible in our hands, but we don't even know the worth of the Bible in our lives. The Bible, the greatest tool God has ever made available for His children for their life journey. It's like a homeless person, you know. I'm hungry and I want to eat something, and someone gave me just a piece of paper, and I look at it and I say, what is this? I even don't know that it's $100 bill, but I don't know the worth of it, and still holding on to it and still going hungry. That's the closest analogy I could come up with. The greatest tragedy of all is that we don't even know what we are missing in our life journey. So today, as part of the number three of my series, Live the New Life, I'm going to focus on the importance of getting into God's Word. Anyone who takes his or her faith seriously also takes God's word seriously. It would be an oxymoron to me if you say that, Pastor Choi, I take my faith very seriously, you know. But when I don't see you taking the Bible seriously, I said, are you really serious about it? That leads me to the first verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me read it to you one more time. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Let me unpack this verse sentence by sentence. Here, all scripture is inspired by God. It says all. All means everything, every scroll of the Bible, every passage, every chapter in the Bible, from cover to cover, every single book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Every single one of them was inspired by God. I looked up, what's that mean? Inspired by God. All God influenced or something, right? And it's interesting, the original Greek tells this. Every passage, every scroll is God-breathed. If you're using the NIV translation, I looked at seven or different, you know, translations. NIV is the only one carries that original meaning. God-breathed. Well, let me take you to the Genesis chapter 2, where God created human beings. I love Genesis stories, you know. And God created human beings using what material? Do you know? Anyone? Which one God used to create Adam? Huh? Dirt. Right? He grabbed the dirt, piece of dirt, whatever. Out of that, he created the first human person, Adam. Did you know that the Hebrew word for dirt is Adama, A-D-A-M-A, from which Adam got his first name, Adam, A-D-A-M. You learned something, right? And there was a curious scientist says that, oh, I really want to find out whether the Bible telling me the truth. The Bible says that God created a human being out of dirt. I'm going to find out that's truth or not. You know what he did? He went to the dirt and analyzed the four major components of the dirt. Any chemistry major here? What are the four major components of the dirt? Carbon, C, hydrogen, H, O, oxygen, and N, nitrogen. And this guy said, okay, that's what I found. If I'm thinking clearly and logically and reasonably, since God used the dirt to create the human being should have the same major components. And he analyzed the human flesh this time. Sure enough, guess what he got? C, carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, and nitrogen. And he said, wow, this is amazing, isn't it? So God created Adam out of the Adama, lifeless form, sitting there or lying there. The last step he did was what? Any Bible student here? Breathed life into this lifeless form. Hebrew word is ruach. It means that wind or spirit. He breathed spirit into the lifeless form. The Adam became living thing. And that's what the scripture says. Imagine this. That's God breathed. God breathed on every single page of the scroll, the scripture. May I say that therefore the scripture is God initiated and God planned and God completed. It is not human made or a myth. God is the author using human hands and minds to write down the words that he has spoken. What is Bible to me? Bible is a compilation of the words that God has spoken to humanity through his prophets over hundreds of years. Oh, by the way, for your own information, if you love Jeopardy show and if you plan to attend and just participate in the Jeopardy show, pay attention to it. I'm giving you some clues. His name is Alex or something, the guy, right? If he asks, how many books in the Bible? Anyone knows? Oh, they're good. How many books in the Old Testament? Ooh, who's answering all these questions? How many books in the New Testament? Uh-huh. I think he should go on Jeopardy. You begin with 66 books, and how do you know how many books in the Old Testament? Think of the multiplication table. 3 times 9 is 27. 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. How many authors? Over 40 authors. How many years did it take to complete? Hundreds of years, over centuries. None of these authors got together. Okay, folks, let's create the Bible, okay? Let's write something common or something like that. They didn't have a meeting like that. The only author behind all these human hands and minds was God. You'll be surprised if you read the Bible, entire Bible, you'll be surprised there's one, over 40 different authors, over hundreds of years, still there's one consistent theme underlies the Bible. That is, there is God, and there is humanity, and the relationship in between, we call the covenantal relationship. From Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation chapter 21. Genesis chapter 2, God says to Adam, Adam, you can eat all the things from the trees in the garden except the tree of knowledge. And Revelation 21, God still says that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. God is establishing the relationship with humanity from the very beginning of the, you know, the history all the way to the end. That's the book. What is the Bible? Bible is not a book for science nor for history, although there are some elements and references to them. But basically, what is the Bible? It's the book about God's salvation plan for humanity. That's what I'm saying. If you're serious about your salvation, you need to take God's word very seriously. You don't want to stay so ignorant. Oh, I know about salvation, but you don't open the Bible, you remain very ignorant about your salvation, God's plan for you. Now let me move on. All scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Listen, just allow me to share with you my own translation. The word of God, the Bible, is useful for teaching, conviction, and improvement, and learning through the discipline in righteousness. Who doesn't need the wisdom from God? Who doesn't need the teaching from God's word? Who doesn't need conviction from God once in a while? You know, the one thing that my wife says, oh, you know, my honey, you need to correct, work on this. It's one thing. I tend to think that, oh, she's nagging again. No. Sorry, that's my personal. But if God says in the Bible, get your joy, you did something wrong, you should forgive someone. The difference in the conviction, you know, it's like the difference between heaven and earth. Because God telling me, you gotta do something. Who doesn't need improvement in character? By the way, God is specialized in improvement of character. God is still working on my character, you see? Who doesn't need discipline? I don't have time to talk about this discipline this morning, but you know what? I think all the problems, a lot of problems we face, relationships and financial problems and all these things, sometimes boils down to one word. I think it's discipline. Anyway, the Bible is excellent in teaching us in discipline. So all these benefits in life, God has given us one thing, that is the Bible. Because the Bible is the best tool for teachers and the parents, the best tool for the repentance, the best tool for the improvement of character, and the best tool for learning through the discipline. Let me go back. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful for all these areas so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now I see that the reason why God gives us, the reason why we need God's word, because God has called us for good works, and he has called us to be the changing agents of the world, and he uses the Bible to equip the agents so that we may be proficient and be effective in every good work. I'm sure all of us want to be involved in God's work. You know what? If you want to be used by God in a mighty way, and please do not neglect the Bible, because the Bible God uses to equip you for sufficiency as well as effectiveness in your ministry. So let me talk on the second verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says that this book of law, meaning Torah, five books in the Old Testament, shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. By the way, please pay attention to the God uses the word you shall not. The same as God says, you shall not kill. See, it's a commandment. Very strong. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous and then you shall be successful. I have to explain to you the background of this verse. The Joshua, the book of Joshua begins with Moses, the servant of God, is dead. Isn't it interesting the way it starts the book? Someone's dead. But that's what it says. Moses passed away after leading the congregation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and he passed away. And Joshua was chosen to be the next leader. And this verse is the part of God's command to Joshua. Entire chapter 1, actually. And as God commanded Joshua to lead the congregation of Israel one more time into the promised land, he commanded him to be strong and courageous. A lot of us remember Joshua well. Be strong and be of a good courage. Now, I counted how many times God actually said to Joshua in chapter 1 alone. 4 times he says, be strong, Joshua, and be courageous. I looked up the Greek translation. It is called Septuagint. And I like that translation. It says, be strong and be a man. Be a man. God sent Joshua and Israel on the road, and he promised that he would be with them, and he commanded Joshua not to be afraid of anything and anybody, but rather be careful to, not to prepare militarily, but he says be careful to act on God's word. Then he gave verse to Joshua. Have you ever wondered what makes a person strong and courageous? It's not the muscles of Mr. Universe, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, huge six packs and whatnot. That doesn't make a person strong. Physically, maybe. But that's not my definition of strong. You don't have to be a man of steel, Superman. Who watched that Superman movie? Or in that matter, Captain America. I'm saying this for my daughter. Captain America is her favorite. What makes a person strong and courageous? Surprisingly, it is God's word. Think again. For the great task waiting for him, okay? Waiting for him to conquer the promised land. The Lord gave Joshua 2 things. Assurance that he's going to be with him. And second, the word of God. The Lord of the Jehovah God did not give Joshua 1 million soldiers. Think of it. Nor an army of angels either. But the word of God. It sure makes us think. Now, here's the thing. All of us live our life. We all have 24 hours a day, right? Certain years of life. If you have chance to ask God, ask for one thing or two for your life journey, what would you ask? What did you ask God? Lord, I need this for a life journey. You know, life ups and downs, just difficult it is. What would you ask? Some of us would ask, God, give me $1 million. That'll take care of it. I need more education. I need more technology. I need more troops, you know. And let me tell you what God would give you. He would give you his promise that he's with you, definitely. And number 2, I have no doubt that he will give us, to everyone, his word, the Bible. Once I read a book written by a man who claimed that he had been to heaven. You know, he was clinically dead for several hours before he came back to life. So during that time, he went to heaven and saw Jesus and heaven and whatnot. And he wrote a book. And again, it's not, you know, founded in the Bible, so I always have a second thought on those things. But what intrigued my thought was, one of the questions he said in the book, Jesus asked him, Jesus asked him in heaven, have you read my book? That's interesting. I wonder if Jesus asked when we get to heaven, asking the same question, have you read my book? I wonder how many of us will be able to say, yes, I have, Lord. One last thing and I'll be done. I thought about myself. Before I say or just ask the congregation to do anything, I always ask myself first. Because otherwise it would be hypocritical. You know, asking you to do one thing and I never do, it's hypocritical. So I thought about myself, the reasons why I want everyone to know God's Word, getting into Word of God. I came up with the two answers to my own question. Why do I read the Bible? First, I read the Bible so that I may know God and His plans for me. Because through the Bible, God reveals Himself to me. And He has, several times at least I can tell. And that's why I want to get into the Word of God. Second, I want to read the Bible and get into the Word of God so that I may have a life that is fulfilling, connected, and balanced and meaningful. God's Word always gives me the right perspective on life and people and the relationships, and it makes me wise. Not that I'm wise, it makes me, you know, wiser every day. So here's the challenge. I love the challenges. Anyone love challenges? Some of us hate challenges. Don't bring challenges. But I'm going to just place a challenge before the entire congregation. Today is September 1st, and I thought, what a great way to start the academic year, you know, with the challenge. The challenge is this. Read the entire Bible from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament, all together in a year. You think, oh, wow, that's a huge task. I don't think I can do it. No, before you came to that conclusion, let me tell you this. This is exactly what I heard when I first started going to church. Sunday school teacher told me, here's a challenge. You can do it. And I started doing it. It made a huge difference in my life. If I just had to live my life again, I would do all over again, beginning with the Word of God. And this is what she taught me. If you spend only 15 minutes, we are asking only 1/100th of your time, folks, every day. It's not much. 15 minutes every day, Monday through Friday, an average intelligent person could read the Bible 3 chapters. And on weekends, you have a little more time, so read 5 chapters, Saturday and Sundays. And she said, then you'll be able to finish the entire Bible within a year. I started it not with a good motive. You know, I thought, I'm going to find out whether she's telling me the truth or not. That's how I started. But some of you could start the same way. I wonder, find out whether Pastor Choi is telling me the truth or not. Exactly a year later, I was able to finish it. And since then, continued on. So here's the thing. And I didn't bring the book with me, but I have a separate notebook I would call the book club, meaning the Bible club. And what I do is that I'm going to record your name. If you finish this challenge with my own handwriting, the date that you finished reading and your name and the translation you are using, NIV or NRSV or something like that. Now, I started this book club thing in my previous congregation about 15 years ago. Same challenge that I placed them, you know, before them and asking them to start. And out of active attendance, about 60 people. So it's about, you know, 1/3 of the size of this congregation. But in the past 16 years, you know what they did? Out of about 60 people, 28 people completed it. You may think, what's the big deal, 28? It's a big deal to me. Everyone, like almost half, it's almost 45% of the congregation, at least now tell me that they finished reading the Bible once. Ranging from 92-year-old lady all the way to 11-year-old girl. I could tell you. If they could do it, I'm sure everyone else could do it. So I hope and pray that all of us this morning will take up this challenge, reading the Bible every day, finishing the entire Bible by the end of August next year, and tell Pastor Choi, Pastor Choi, I want you to record my name in the book club. I think Menachem could beat that record of Embry. And guess what? It's my personal treasure. There are so many personal treasures you have, right? One of them is the book club book. And each time I look at the names on it, it just makes me feel so great. I'm very thankful. You know, that the greatest reward you get is not recognition from the pastor, but your faith will grow leaps and bounds. Let's bow our heads and pray.